I'll begin reading in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and hopefully you'll understand why after a bit. I'll begin reading in verse 26 through 38, and then I'll be skipping some verses and reading on down. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then in verse 48, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then in verse 67, speaking of John the Baptist, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And Father, you certainly are worthy of our praise, worthy of glory. And Father, we recognize that today. And the songs we're singing, Lord, we just see you as the Most High God and worthy of our praise. And we just thank you for the message of salvation. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the incarnation. Father, we thank you for the redemptive plan from days of old, and we just give you praise. Father, be with us today as we look into your word. Guide us. Guide our words. Open our ears that we might hear truth. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you, and I have entitled the message today, "Merry Christmas." Okay? And when I told John the title of the message yesterday, he always texts and asks what the title of the message is. he was a little puzzled, I think. But I think he understands now because we talked about it. So I want to be the first one in the year 2013 to wish you a Merry Christmas. And I bet I'm the first one to do that for you this year. Okay. But Merry Christmas. Now I'd invite you to turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in strength, in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord God, Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrians comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at his entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversary, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all of your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that do not obey. Now last week, John laid out very well, I listened to it on the CD, the historical context of what was going on with the nation of Israel at this time. How it was a divided kingdom. There were 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom, and there were 2 tribes that made up the southern kingdom, and it was made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and it was referred to as Judah, and the other 10 were referred to as Israel. And he told us about the constant battles that were going on in the land, and it was just constant turmoil, fighting and just all kinds of evil going on, and we see it over and over again in the context of the nation of Israel. And he told us that Micah was a contemporary of what other prophet? Isaiah. Okay. And so they were living at the same time, prophesying at the same time. And so if you desire to, you can go to the book of Isaiah and read as well. We know that the book of Micah was written to both the northern and southern kingdoms and was a prophetic testimony to their coming destruction. The northern kingdom would fall to who? To the Assyrians. And they would really never return as a whole. And the southern kingdom would fall to the Babylonians. And of course, then they would be in captivity for 70 years. In chapter 2, we see the condemnation of the oppressors. In chapter 3, we see the rebuke of the spiritual leaders. We see Micah just, picking and exposing all of the evils that are going on in the land and telling them what was to come. And there was no hope of deliverance from these captivities, it doesn't appear. He said it was coming, and the time was getting near, especially for the northern kingdom. They would fall to the Assyrians. Now, as I look at this book, I will be the first to admit, you know, even in the chapter that we're in, that it's difficult to read, it's difficult to teach, and to break down into an outline that is easy to follow, and one event falling right after the other. It's very difficult. It seems that it can be applied to more than one period at a time. Some of the things that they say seem to apply directly to the time that Micah was writing, as well as the day that we live in, and perhaps even the day that is future to us when the Lord returns, when things come to an end as we know it. I believe some of the things in the book can be applied literally, of course, and then spiritually, you know, in application, depending on the period of time that he's speaking about. So with this in mind, what I want us to do is I want us to just walk through the verses, and verse by verse, and just see what the Lord has for us here. In verse 1, now by the way, in verse 1, some writers, the commentators, in looking to other translations and other versions of the Hebrew text, believe that this verse actually belongs in the previous chapter. It's a finishing up of the statement of chapter 4. And actually, in some texts, you will see chapter 5, verse 1 is what you see is verse 2. Okay, but let's look at the verse. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And so if you look back into chapter 4 and some of what John was talking about last week, and if we think about earlier in the book, too, speaking of the fact that they're going to be laid waste, they're going to be carried off into captivity, he is telling, apparently, the troops of Judah, the troops of Israel, to get ready because it is coming. The time is at hand. The time is coming. Now, I'll be the first to admit again, there are things that are said in this chapter. I have no clue what it's talking about. I have absolutely no clue. I can tell you what some of the commentators say, but some of their answers, you can tell they're guessing. Okay? I mean, because it's very difficult. It's very difficult. It's difficult for me. But one commentator said this is referring to the troops of Judah to get ready, as I've said. But others say this was telling the troops of Assyria and of Babylon to get ready because the Lord was going to use them and bring them against the nation. Okay. But I think he's simply saying, the enemies are coming, muster your troops, because the time is at hand. But verse 2, we begin to really get into, I think, what we will be talking about mostly today. And when I read this chapter, it seems that, you know, that it was two different subjects, you know, beginning in verse 7, a different subject, but really it flows together pretty well. But let's look at verse 2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Who is he speaking of? Who? Jesus. He's speaking of Christ. And this is the main verse. Now, you can correct me, but every reference you find in the Old Testament to Bethlehem is not referring to necessarily the birthplace of Christ, other than this one. This seems to be the verse that is always referred to in the Old Testament, speaking of the birthplace of Christ. There may be others, but I didn't find one. There may be some loose association, you know, being the house of David and of David's lineage, but the fact that Christ was actually coming from Bethlehem, this is the verse. Thus the name of the message, Merry Christmas. Okay. This is a prophetic statement saying that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Okay. He's speaking of Christ. And we see this, of course, affirmed in the New Testament. And I'm going to read a couple of passages in Luke, again, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn." And then Matthew 2, 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." And he goes on. So we know this is a prophetic utterance stating that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And here we see the affirmation, and even secular history will tell us that there was a man called Jesus of Nazareth who was born in Bethlehem. Now the second portion of the verse, it says, "From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from Ancient of Days." What is he saying? What is he saying about the birth of Christ in that portion of the verse? What is he saying about Christ's coming in the flesh? That it was part of God's plan. Okay? It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. It is an eternal plan of God. Christ is eternal. He is from of old. And this plan is eternal. And concerning the eternality of Christ, what verse could be used to support this? A verse from the New Testament, one you know very well. "In the beginning was the Word," John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you jump down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We see here the eternality of Christ. He is from ancient days. He is eternal. And so is His plan. This is no ordinary ruler that's coming out of Bethlehem. He is speaking of God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see here this prophetic utterance concerning Christ's coming. And as I was looking, and really what came to my mind in this whole passage, what came to my mind first of all and foremost, and I couldn't get away from it, was what this is telling us about the Old Testament. And we've said it over and over again, but we need to say it again. There is a continuity between the message of the Old Testament and the message of the New. Christ is from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. This is a message of Christ. So often the fact that the Jews failed so miserably in the keeping of the law and in their obedience, we often see the cross as a second chance. We see the cross as God's backup plan. But the reality of is in the midst of all of this, Christ is at the center. All of this was a leading up and a pointing to Christ. We see it from Genesis 3:15, talking about bruising of the head and bruising the heel, that first prophecy of Christ coming as early as Genesis 3:15. We see God promising to Abraham that through his seed, speaking of Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we see throughout the Old Testament sacrifices, we see the pictures of Christ, and we see a preparation for Christ to come. You see, this isn't a second plan. This is all one plan, this one redemptive plan. And as we look at the nation of Israel, even in the book of Micah, and we see their miserable failures, we can rejoice. I mean, and in some twisted way in my mind, I don't even know how to put this into words, I'm glad they were a miserable failure. I'm glad our salvation is not by works. I'm glad I don't have to work to keep my salvation. I'm glad salvation is not through the keeping of the law. I am glad of that. Because if it were, there would be no salvation at all, first of all. At least for me, there would not be. We are not able to keep the law. And that's what the law was there to show, our need for the Savior that was to come. And right here in the midst of all of this we're seeing in Micah, all of the chaos, we see the hope delivered. We see the message delivered that one day Christ will come. And He is going to be born in Bethlehem. Amen? That is an amazing thing. And we need to see it as we, when we're in the Psalms or when we're in any of the minor prophets or whatever book we go to in the Old Testament, we need to be looking for Christ. We need to see how this fits into the plan. And it's an amazing thing. God is at work revealing His glory, revealing His grace, even in the Old Testament. There is not one individual in the Old Testament, by the way, and you probably know this, but you need to hear it again. No one in the Old Testament was justified by keeping the law. Not one. Those in the Old Testament who were saved by grace through faith. Speaking of Abraham, it said he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, it said Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't because Noah was that outstanding. It wasn't, God's favor wasn't upon him because he was good. He was good because God's favor was upon him. They were all saved by grace, and here we see the message right here. And those faithful men and women in the Old Testament who were saved were looking forward to that day when Christ would come, when the Savior would come from the tribe of Judah, be born in Bethlehem. They didn't understand it completely, but they believed the promises of God. Okay. Now verse 3. This is speaking of the Savior, this ruler who would come from Bethlehem. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Actually, that's speaking of God. They will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. What all is he talking about here? How can this all be applied? I'm not sure, but there are a few things I think we can say. The giving up. Talking about, you know, you go back in the earlier chapters of the book of Micah, talk about how the prophecies are going to dry up and the Lord's not going to speak to them anymore. And then you have that 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the coming of Christ. You know, there is kind of a giving up, a giving them up, until she who is in labor, speaking of Mary, has given birth, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Now, who is he talking about there? He's talking about the elect among the people of Israel, and I believe he's talking about the elect among the Gentiles. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles alike, probably. Because we shall become one new man in Christ. No more Jew, no more Gentile, but we become one. And the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in majesty, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Now those reading this in this day, when Micah was preaching, perhaps could apply this to themselves. Because of what was to come, because of the Savior who was to come, because of God's working among them, those who were faithful, those who did right, those who were living in obedience and living by faith. God was their protector. Even when the Assyrians were coming, even when the Babylonians were coming, He would cause them to be secure. But we can certainly apply that to our day, these verses to our day. We live in a day of great chaos. We live in a day when war is going on all over, the threats of wars. But He said, He shall stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of His name of the Lord His God, and they shall dwell secure, for He shall be great to the ends of the earth. We are secure in Christ. There is nothing that we have to fear. There is nothing that goes on in our world that we have to be afraid of, because He is our shepherd. And He is shepherding our people, His people. He is shepherding us right now. He is protecting us. He is watching over us. He is providing for us, even in the midst of all the chaos. And in verse 5 it says, "And He shall be their peace." Okay, and let's stop there for just a moment, because then He kind of flashes back. Okay. He shall be their peace. He is our peace. You know, I think of believers around the world today. There's books out here, magazines out here, talking about the martyrs, voices of the martyrs. And people around the world who name the name of Christ today are being persecuted. They're being killed. And you know the story of the missionaries back in 1956, I believe it was, the five missionaries. Jim Elliot is the best known of them all, who were killed by the Indians in Ecuador. And the book entitled that was written about them was called Shadow of the Almighty, and Through Gates of Splendor are two of the books. But in the Shadow of the Almighty, of course, is referring to Psalm 91, isn't it? It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And it goes on to say that these will fall at my side, but it will not come near me. All these thousands will die, but it will not come near me. But what do you say about those missionaries and about those Christians who are being killed around the world? It is true of them. Yes, they may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. We dwell secure in Him whether we are under persecution or not. We dwell secure. He is our peace whether we are dying for His name or not. It is very true of those missionaries in South America in 1956, Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You see, we don't have to fear those who will kill the body. We need to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But we dwell secure in Christ. And there is nothing this world can do to us. There is nothing a persecutor can do to us. There's nothing a government can do to us that can take away anything that belongs to us in Christ. Romans 8 says, "We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And it goes on to say that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? We dwell secure. This one who is to be born in Bethlehem, who was born in Bethlehem to us, He is our peace. He is our provider. He is our shepherd. And we dwell secure in Him. That is a great application, I believe, of this passage to us. It applied to them. It applies to us now. And ultimately, when the Lord comes again, it will be to even greater measure. Okay. Now here is one of the passages that I really, one of the verses I really don't have a clue what it's talking about. Okay? I can only guess. It says, "When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men." First of all, there's an application to their day. And John spoke of it last week, I believe, and talking about how the Assyrians came even against Jerusalem and demanded certain things and took things from them. But it also can apply. Some commentators talk about the fact that the Assyrians here really is in reference to any enemy of the cross. any enemy of the people of God. There is not an enemy out there that this would not apply to, whether it's governments or just evil men who would come against the church. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes. Now, what is this? The seven and eight. I don't know. Most commentators believe that it's simply a number, that number of 7 being completeness or a fullness. Not speaking of 7 or 8 given people. Okay? If you have any ideas you want to share right now, I'll hear them. Okay? I would love to hear it. But he will raise up again these seven shepherds and 8 princes of men. Listen, and they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and tread within our borders. Now, within the context of Micah writing, perhaps he is talking about specific men, spiritual leaders and military leaders who will rise up and shepherd them. And the translation in verse 6 says, shall shepherd the land of Assyria. Really, that term there is really just whoop them good, is what he's talking about. You know, he's going to come against them and take them down. And perhaps in the context of this, it is speaking of specific men. But now let's apply it to us. When the enemies come against us, who has the Lord given us to prepare the flock for these spiritual battles? What's that? The Holy Spirit, certainly. But what about Ephesians chapter 4, and he's given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers, some as evangelists for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, the Lord raises up spiritual leaders among us to help and to bring us through these battles with the enemies that will come against us. You know, that is one application, and I think the Lord has. You know, you all have your spiritual heroes, and I think that's okay. Men of God who have discipled you and shepherded you. John was telling me about one just this morning who's now doing some interim work down here in Greer's Ferry. I think his name is Bill Brown. Someone who discipled him and taught him and prepared him for the spiritual battles that have been in his life. And we all have those, and those are a blessing from the Lord that the Lord has raised up to use that we might come against the enemies of the cross. Okay? And it says, they shall shepherd the land, or I forget some of the words some of the other translations use. Do you have yours open, John, your King James, to... Okay. It says shepherd, okay. But really, it's talking about routing them or destroying them or bringing them down. And he says, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our borders. So the Lord provides for us those things which we need to come against those who come against us. Okay. Verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the land, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a lion among the flocks of the sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Okay. Speaking of perhaps the fact that the nation of Israel will be scattered and will be dwelling among the peoples of the world. And that is still true today. But the Lord has a purpose. The Lord has a plan. But also what came to mind when I read this, the remnant of Jacob. We are the remnant. people who are born again, believers in Jesus Christ. We are also referred to as a remnant. We are the people of God. And it says that He has a people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. There's a people. There's a remnant among all nations. And we shall conquer. We shall overcome in the midst of these nations, even these evil nations. It says, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces. We are empowered by the Spirit of God. We are empowered by the Word of God to go forth and to live the life that God has called us to live, no matter what nation we live in, no matter what oppressive government we live under. We have victory in Him. Verse 9, your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Okay. We shall be victorious. We know that day will come. We know at least when the Lord comes again, that victory will be ours, and it will be evident. But we can live victorious right now in the midst of anything, because we, again, are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, this next set of verses is interesting, and again, very difficult. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand. It almost seems like a point of judgment here. But most commentators, or at least some commentators, speak of this as a positive thing, that there is a day coming when He is going to tear down and tear away from them all those things which they have been depending on in the past for their victory. He's going to tear them away, rip them away from them. He's going to rip away their chariots and their horses, their strongholds. He's going to cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and ye shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. Okay, and we're going to stop there for just a second. It seems, perhaps, that he's talking about a day will come when all of those things that they've depended on, their strong cities, their fortresses, their weapons of war, that he's going to take them out of their hands. And the things that they worship, he's going to rip them away, and they will worship the true and the living God. And of course, we know one day that will happen. Ultimately and literally, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. But he's speaking to them directly, perhaps, of a day when they will be restored. And we see that in Romans chapter 11, speaking of a day in the future when the nation of Israel will be once again restored. But I think what I saw when I read this may be kind of confusing, I don't know, but I saw a promise of sanctification. I saw a promise that in the future, as we go along, that the Lord is going to work in us. He's going to take away those things that we are depending on. He's going to take away those things as His people that we are worshiping. He's going to take away those things that have taken our time and our devotion and our worship. And He's going to tear them down. He's going to take away all of those things. And as we grow in the Lord, as we walk with Him, and as we head into the future, we can trust that as His children, as His people, He will work in us. And He will accomplish in us. He will conform us to the image of His Son through our circumstances, through our trials, through a spiritual awakening, whatever means He chooses to use. He will tear down those things that have led us astray. And then in verse 15, and in anger and wrath, this is the Lord speaking, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. There's a day coming when the world will be judged. There's a day coming when not a nation that we know of will stand. They will all fall. They will be destroyed. And as I've said to you in the past, and I want to encourage you, there is only one nation that will stand, one kingdom, and that is the kingdom of Christ. And that is the proverbial basket in which we need to put all of our eggs, because the rest will fall. Okay. So that's Micah chapter 5. You do with it what you will. Okay.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Yeah. Christ to them was coming. Christ to us has come. He was born in a manger, and He's coming again one day in power and in strength, and will ultimately deliver us from this evil world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of it. Lord, even when we don't understand, there's something about it that is soothing, that is powerful, that brings peace. And Lord, we just thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.